You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, good morning, guys. Good seeing you again. Thank you so much for being here, and it's a joy to see you. Welcome to Pleasant Valley Community Church, especially if you're a guest. We hope, in particular, that you'll make yourself right at home. And a couple quick announcements before we worship Jesus through giving today, and also I'm going to introduce our guest preacher for the day. One, if you're interested in membership at all at Pleasant Valley, our new members class called Belong begins this Wednesday night from 6 to 8 p.m. It'll be back in our Marriage and Family Resource Center in what is the front right corner of the building. So it'll be this Wednesday night and the next Wednesday night. So two-hour sessions, and we'll tell you everything you need to know about being a member here. You're not signing the dotted line by coming into the class. You're just saying, I'm interested, and you can learn more and make a better decision on that. So we'd love to have you, but we do ask that you sign up for that class so that we'll know how many people to expect, and we can answer any questions you have about it. Also, though, if you're already a member, and many of you are, our family meeting, that's kind of our version of a business meeting, is this Wednesday night at 6 p.m., also right here in this room. So come, we'll talk about our budget for 2017 and cast some vision for some really cool things we're going to do next year. And so you really want to be here to know what's going on in the church and some pastoral candidates we have. We're setting aside a lot of really neat things. So be here this Wednesday night. Every Sunday before we worship Jesus through giving, we like to tell you that when you give, what you're giving towards, so that you know where essentially your money is going. And so one of the great partnerships we have at Pleasant Valley is with Sojourn Network. Sojourn Network is a network of like-minded churches like Pleasant Valley that who together we plant churches all across North America. And so Sojourn Network is about healthy churches. It is about churches who get the gospel and believe the gospel and want to multiply the gospel all around North America. So Sojourn Network came into being around 2011, and we were a part of that network from the beginning. And so every year we give 5% of our budget. So that's about 60 grand or so every year we give directly into the hands of church planters all across North America. So together with a network, we've planted over 20 healthy gospel preaching churches in North America, and over $1.1 million directly invested into the hands of church planters, men and women and their families taking the gospel to often very difficult places, but also to some of our own guys locally, so that Sojourn Network is funding and helping support Pastor Barry Rager in Indianapolis, as you know, and Pastor Danny Hinton right here in Owensboro at Gospel Community Church, soon to be Pastor Will Troutman at Harvest Church of Calhoun, other guys you know in Chattanooga like Rusty Mackey and Mike Crawford in Baltimore, Maryland. And so know that when you give this morning, you can give with confidence that your dollars aren't just staying here, but your dollars are going all over the place to make the gospel possible for people that haven't heard it. And one of the things I want to do now before we pray for our time of giving also is mention a brother of ours, Pastor Kurt Hanna, Sojourn Network Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, right there in the heart of the city, Missio Dei Church, who this weekend has come under the threat of terrorism. And so we're praying for them as one has threatened to come and bring harm and destruction to Pastor Kurt and also to his congregation. And so we've been praying for them all morning, church over the country praying. They encouraged, decided not to cancel services, but to meet and to trust the Lord to protect them. And so they're probably beginning to wind down their last service at this time. A lot of people still in the facility. So let's pray now together that God would continue to protect them from any man or woman or group that would seek to bring harm and terror to the people of God. So let's join now together with God in a serious heart of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you asking you, Father, to continue to protect our brothers and sisters in Cincinnati and Pastor Kurt and his people. Lord, be with them, bless them. Father, thank you for the example, God, that they have in courage and in faith, not being driven by a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind, have gathered to worship you and to preach the gospel in spite of evil. And Father, we pray, we trust that you've protected them over the past 3 or 4 hours and that you'll continue to here in this next hour. God, be with them. Don't allow any evil man or woman who would seek to bring harm to come in that direction. But even if they would, though they come with ill intent, may they miraculously meet the power of God and be saved and changed, and may threats of death become rejoicing in life. Lord, would you do a miracle in the heart of this one who has promised to bring terror, and would you do it for your glory? But Father, now as we give of back just a portion of what you've given to us. Lord, whether we make $500,000 a year or whether we barely get by every month, would you give us the faith to give back to you, whether we have 25 cents or $2,500 to give? Would you multiply it? Would you give us cheerful, joyful hearts? May we worship you as we give. May we not give out of mere obligation, but may we give because you have given everything to us, because you have given us your Son, and you have given your Spirit, and you have given eternal life. And so, Father, we can never outgive you. So give us warm, open, generous hearts and minds and even pocketbooks for your glory, and take these dollars to start new churches around the country and to reach people in places like Northeast Thailand with our unreached people group. Father, use these dollars and cents to make the name of Christ famous in all four corners of the earth. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you ahead of time as you give, as our ushers are going to come at this time. And speaking of Sojourner Network, it's my great joy this morning to introduce to you our guest preacher, Dave Harvey. Dave Harvey is the executive director of the Sojourner Network. He is also a pastor and has pastored for over 30 years, currently pastoring at Four Oaks Community Church in Tallahassee, Florida. And Dave is an incredible preacher, a faithful pastor, and he's a friend to this church. This weekend, he came in and led our pastoral team and some other local churches in a retreat on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and what it looks like for pastors and leadership and churches to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to live out in the power of the Spirit. And he blessed us so tremendously. So you're in for a real treat today as Dave's going to break open the Word. Dave is an excellent author as well. My wife right now is reading one of his books called Rescuing Ambition that I highly commend to you. He's written an excellent book on marriage called When Sinners Say I Do. But he's more than merely a pastor and a preacher and a writer. He is a humble, gracious, kind, gentle, Jesus-loving man. And that is what we love the most about Dave. He speaks often about his wife, Kim, with affection and his children. And so we're so honored that they have shared him with us this weekend. And as soon as Dave preaches his sermon, he has a flight to catch out of Louisville back to Tallahassee. So he's going to have to slide out. So you may not get to meet him if you haven't already. But Lord willing, we'll have him back again. But pray for him. Pray for his leadership with the Sojourner Network and the church he pastors and his family. But most importantly now, let's give him a warm Pleasant Valley welcome. Brother Dave, come on up and preach for us.
Good morning. I want to tell you just what a great honor it is for me to be with you this morning, to be invited to share God's word. It's been a great weekend. It's been a very rich time. And I come and I have another opportunity to be here with Jameis and to enjoy building our friendship. And now for the first time to be with you. So if you're here as a guest and this is your first time, you and I can identify with each other, and you are most welcome to be here this morning or today. And I want to also take this opportunity to just thank you for the unique partnership that we share through Sojourner Network, a partnership. I love the way that Paul describes his relationship with the Philippians, a partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I feel that way about you, and I'm grateful to God for you. So as Jameis is talking about Kurt and Rusty and Michael and Danny and Will and all of the different places that we are moving forward, we're supporting men and women, we're planting churches. I realize there are real local churches behind that have a heart and a vision to send men forth, to give money. And I want you to know it's making a difference. And I'm very grateful that you're a part of that. So, you know, we're not a big group. And we don't regard ourselves as exceptionally talented. But we are trying to be faithful. And we believe that's more possible if we walk this road together. And I'm so grateful to God that we get to walk it with you. So thank you. Luke chapter 2, please. Title of this morning's message is The Wonder Child. The Wonder Child. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2 through verse 18. I'll make a comment a little later on verse 20 as well, but we're going to read through verse 18. Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that through this passage that you would help us wonder as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me begin with a question. I just want you to think about this question as it relates to your life. When was the last time that God sparked wonder in your soul? When was the last time? I'm not talking about wonder as curiosity. I'm talking about wonder as it means marvel. Or maybe a better definition is amazed adoration. You know, we live in a day where the bar for wonder is really, it's pretty low. You know, when you think about the superlatives that we use to describe the most routine things, the most mundane things, I mean, the party last night was awesome. The pizza we ate was epic. The Netflix movie we watched was mind-blowing. You know, when God vanishes from the modern mind, wonder doesn't just disappear. It just shrinks to the size of man. It just shrinks to the size of the stuff that we do. So we wonder over the microchip, or we wonder over Facebook friends, or rushing yards, or IQs or investment returns, things like that. And you see, the problem is not that we wonder. It's that I think our adoration is too easily satisfied. It's like the time I sent the kids down to the beach, had a beach house across the way, sent them down to the beach, came about 15 minutes later. They hadn't even made it to the beach. They were still like on the sidewalk at the beach entrance, and they had found some broken toys, and they were playing with the broken toys at the entrance of the beach when the whole beach was sitting there, the whole ocean was there, and I'm looking at them thinking, are they in need of professional help? I mean, how should I be thinking about this moment right now? And I'm thinking, why would you settle for busted toys when you have this beautiful beach and this vast ocean before you? You know, in that situation, it's not that they had no wonder. It was just maybe they were too easily amazed. The wonder bar was too low. I've been thinking about this passage, you know, kind of turning it over in my mind, trying to peel back what is God's intent in writing it. You know, the task of preaching is about trying to connect God's people to God's intent. And I began to focus on verse 18 in particular, thinking, you know, there's something important about this verse to this section where it says, "And all who heard it wondered over what the shepherds had told them." And I began to realize that I think this verse is like the rich, chewy center of this section of Scripture. I think it represents the effect that it's supposed to have on us as well, that we too are supposed to wonder at what the shepherds saw, wonder at what the shepherds said. That in a way, this section, this passage, this verse moves us out of a kind of childhood fascination with just shepherds and stars and wise men to a fresh experience of wonder of what it really means that Advent is here. See, there's a very real sense where Christmas is every year an opportunity for God to recalibrate our sense of wonder. It's installed annually in the rhythm of our year, a time where God can reach down and take our expectations for wonder and restore them to their rightful place. So let's return to the passage and find the wonder and let God raise our wonder bar this morning a little bit. So what sparks wonder in Luke chapter 2? I've got 3 points. Here's number one. First, wonder over the angel's audience. The angel's audience. So the first section of the second passage we read, verses 8 and 9, takes us to a field. The field has a few shepherds in it. The shepherds are doing what shepherds are paid to do. They are, quote, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, we have to stop there because there's a lot of significance to the fact that when the Advent story begins, or at least this section of the story begins, that shepherds feature prominently in the story. Because back in biblical times, shepherding was not exactly white-collar work, okay? In fact, they were considered among the lowest class there was. They lived on the edge of society. They lived outside of the town, outside of the suburbs, way out outside of the rural area. They lived on the margins of society. Among the religious, they were despised, primarily because their job made it impossible to observe the Mosaic law. Among the non-religious, they were despised as well. They had a bad reputation. They were believed to be untrustworthy. They were believed to be prone to pick up things when they walked through a town or a village with their sheep. So shepherding, and this is what we have to understand, shepherding comes at us in Scripture as a profession with no credibility whatsoever. In fact, a shepherd would not even be permitted to testify in court back in these days. And so here's where the whole wonder thing starts. It's that shepherds were the target audience for God's big premiere, for God's big announcement. It was shepherds that were the first recipients. And I like to think about, you know, kind of what went down in heaven as shepherds were being identified as the ones that were going to be the objects of this first great announcement. I just imagine the angels like rehearsing for centuries for this moment. Because to date, this would be the climax of history, God becoming man. Now, eventually, the climax of history, the hinge upon which all of history would turn, would be the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But to date, this is the event. You know how when you're a kid and you're waiting for Christmas morning and you just can't go to sleep, you just think it's not going to come soon enough because you're filled with such excitement and anticipation. That's how I imagine the angels were, waiting for this moment, waiting for this event. The angels had waited since Eden since Adam and Eve went down in Eden for this moment. They had practiced their songs for thousands of years prior to this. And I just imagine them going to the Lord and saying, Lord, this is so exhilarating. This is so exciting. Lord, please tell us who is going to be the audience that you have selected for this epic announcement. Who will you choose? Lord, are you going to convene world leaders and bring them in from all corners of the earth and assemble them that we might herald this news? Lord, is it going to be the religious divines that have studied you? Is it going to be the educated elite that are respected within the world? Is it going to be the wise or the artistic or the popular? Who, Lord, is it going to be? And them standing before the Lord, anticipating, and God saying, I think I'm going to go with the shepherds on this one. Actually, it's not just going to be shepherds, plural, but it's just going to be a few. In fact, it's going to be a few in a field. A few in a field watching their flocks. A few in the field watching their flocks in the middle of the night. Oh, Lord, please make it during the day. God says, no, we're doing night. The middle of the night. You know, when I was a kid, you knew big news was coming when the network would stop the program and they would say, we interrupt this program for a special news bulletin. And I mean, even if you were on the couch and you were sleeping, your eyes would snap open because you knew there was an authority that either the network or the government had. And that there was an assumption that they had that there is some news that is so significant, some news that is so life-altering that everyone must know immediately. God says, no, we're going to roll a little differently with this one. The audience is not going to be the upper class. It's going to be the lower class. It's not going to be the many, but the few. It's not going to be the wise, but the simple. Not the strong, but the weak. Not the religious, but the sinners. This news is going to confound the clever. It's going to confuse the proud. Because we are announcing a revolution that is coming in the form of an infant. The only question we have to wrestle with is, who would have believed it? Only the humble. It's as if God is saying, the coming of my son will be like the character of my son. In fact, the coming of my son will be like the heart of those who will be drawn to my son. It will be humble. Talk about wonder. See, the shepherds are fixed in Scripture to symbolize those who he came to save. They're not there representing the brightest and the best and the the culture-making players in society. No, they're there representing the disreputable, the outcasts, the rebels, the sinners, you and me. And if that makes you wonder this morning, that's a good sign. Because it means that we are truly comprehending Christmas, and that our wonder is being recalibrated. So that's the first point. Here's point number two. Wonder over the Savior's sign. So the angels appear to the shepherds, and while they are speaking, they announce a king. So they say in verse 11, unto us a child is born in the city of David. So the city of David was, that meant a king. And then they say, a Savior, city of David, a Savior, Christ. And so they're being informed that there's a king coming, that he's a Savior. And then in verse 12, they say, and this will be the sign. I mean, so you can just imagine the shepherds finding out, okay, after all these years, after waiting all of this time, we're finally getting a king. The angels are announcing him. This is big. This is going to be huge. We're getting a king, and he's coming. They're there and they're hearing, City of David. Yes, it's the city of David. It's consistent with the lineage. It's going to rock. He's a savior. He's going to save us from all of the problems we have. And then the angels turn the corner and say, this will be the sign. Yes, what's the sign? This will be the sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a cattle's trough. The sign is that the King and Savior, who's announced by the angels and revealed to the shepherds, is going to come wrapped in swaddling clothes. Okay, most of the kids in Bethlehem would have been wrapped that way, most of the newborns. But only one of them would have been resting in a manger, in a stable. I mean, for those of us that have kids, we know the experience either hours before or days before, or even weeks before, where you just begin to feel like, I would do anything to make sure that there is a space for this child to be protected, that there is a home for this child to live in, that there is something that we're going to create that's going to make a way for this child. So Joseph and Mary, they have none of that. They don't even know where the kid's going to be born. As a last-ditch effort, they go to the inn, and there's no room at the inn. They say, well, maybe out in the stable in the back. And we don't really know what that was. We don't know if it was just an open area where the animals were tended and fed, or whether there was a cave in the back where the manger was held. The point is, the sign that you have found the King, the sign that you have found the Savior, the sign that you have found Emmanuel, God with us, is that you're going to go to humble places and you're going to behold a humble thing. See, the Bible moves us away from the visions that we have of Christmas. I mean, even the visions of Christmas that are created through the Christmas carols, because you realize that the real story, and this was hardly like a winter wonderland. There were no chestnuts open roasting on the open fire, and no treetops glistening, and children listening. And by the way, what world did that guy grow up in with the children listening at Christmas thing, huh? On the contrary, God in a manger signifies something completely different. God in a manger signifies that God unwrapped himself of his glory, that God left his heavenly home, that God came to foreign soil to lie in a filthy place to reach those who wanted nothing to do with him. You know, I'm grateful. I'm truly grateful that Christmas is built around family, that we decorate the house and pull the family together and squeeze into our nice clothes. You know, we dress up. But at its essence, Christmas is about God undressing, God laying aside the robes of splendor that he had before he was incarnated into the Son, or he was incarnated to become man, taking the form of a servant, stepping away from his heavenly home, arriving on earth as an immigrant, dependent, naked, poor, no room at the inn, placed in a cattle trough. I mean, I'm not looking to spark a riot here, but if we really wanted to experience Christmas in keeping with Luke chapter 2, we would not dress up but dress down. We would not have a big meal, but we would just have a few morsels for which we would give thanks. We would not be with our family, but we would leave our family and relocate to a place far, far away where there would be nowhere to stay. There would be no room at the inn. What does it mean to wonder at the Savior's sign this Christmas? You know, maybe it means that we take the time before we open our gifts to just open this passage, Luke chapter 2, and to invite those that we're with, friends and family, to reflect upon the real gift and the real significance of Christmas. Maybe it's not about leaving our home, but maybe it's about opening our home this Christmas, opening our home to folks that have no home, or folks that have no room at the inn because they've come from a different land. Maybe it's people with no family at all, or a single mom, or an international student that's come from far away, or a widow, a widower. You know, those who have no one. You know, I wonder if a step like that might help us to push the wonder button this Christmas and help in this whole recalibration of wonder for us. So the second point was we wonder over the Savior sign. And the last point is wonder over the shepherd's story. So the shepherds are there, and as the Savior's coordinates are being considered, you know, okay, wait a minute, he's come from the city of David, he's lying in a manger, we got to figure this out. Luke says, suddenly, verse 13 and 14, he says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. So there's one angel at this point. But then the one angel, you know, he steps back and heaven opens up and you see from horizon to horizon, just angels all over the place. And it's like the angels cannot contain the news. They pull back the veil and they break loose with the greatest a cappella song you've ever heard and ever sung in the history in the world. Glorifying God because the peace of God has arrived. The peace of God has arrived among men. The long-awaited peace has finally come. Don't you long for peace? Don't you feel like you need it in certain relationships that you have? Or maybe in your family right now. Maybe in your marriage, it's the place where you're saying, Lord, I need peace. And so the peace, the Prince of Peace comes and the announcement of peace comes. And what does this mean? Does this mean the end of war? Does this mean the end of all conflict? The end of all hostilities? I don't know if you ever heard the account of in 1914 during the First World War, but the Germans and Brits were squared off about 30 yards from one another on the front line. And there were two long trenches, and they were both in these trenches. And they were hoping for a reprieve. They had received a ceasefire for a 24-hour period with the hopes that both armies would be able to honor and enjoy Christmas time. And it was Christmas Eve, and one of the German soldiers began to sing a Christmas carol. And the Brits could hear him because they were only 30 yards away in a trench. And so one of the British soldiers began to sing the same carol, and then the Germans joined in, and the British joined in, and then a British man crawled out of the trenches with his hands up, not as a sign of surrender, but just to say, hey, let me see what this step of trust might do. And the Germans came up, and the British came up, and they ended up spending all of Christmas Day together. They ate together. They played soccer together. They enjoyed peace together. Is that what Luke 2 means? Is it that kind of thing? Is it the end of hostility, the end of war, the cessation of conflict? Well, sort of. Except this is talking first about the primary enemy that we have in our life. And our enemy, by the way, is not the Taliban. It's not Al-Qaeda. It's not ISIS. It's not another political party that we might stand opposite of. Our enemy was God. So here's the problem. Here's the problem that Scripture announces, and here's the problem that the Child of Peace is the solution to. The problem is that anyone who sins makes God his enemy. Because God is just, because God is holy, he must uphold his justice, and he must punish sin lest he ceases to be God, lest he ceases to be just and holy. And since we are all born in sin, that means we are all born in conflict with God. And not only are we born that way, but we spend our lives declaring war to God or towards God by sinning against God. But here's the amazing thing. God loves us so much that he sent his son who arrived in Luke chapter 2. And he loves us so much that he found a way to bring peace, a way that would both uphold his justice and punish sin at the same time. So he became Emmanuel. He became God with us. And by walking this world and serving us and loving us and by living a perfect life according to the perfect law, he then offered himself up as a substitute. He suffered the death we deserved. He paid the debt we owed. We owed it. He paid it. If you and your friend were out this afternoon over at Olive Garden and you were just ravenously hungry because you hadn't eaten in 3 days and you just racked up a check of like $300, it would be a check that you owe on because of what you did there. Now imagine still further that I walk by, I pick up the check, and I pay the check. I didn't owe the check. You owed the check. I paid the check. You deserve the bill. I paid the bill. Here's the point. Jesus paid the bill. Jesus paid the bill. He accepted the penalty that we deserved. He satisfied the law by doing so. And now we can have peace with God. And that's the greatest peace that we can enjoy, even if we're not feeling peace in those other places. And this is what happened with the shepherds when they began to understand what it was that was being proclaimed. Verse 16, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And look at their first instinct in verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So the first instinct of the shepherds was to talk about their experience with Jesus, to talk to Mary and Joseph about what led them to the Savior. They talk in verse 15 amongst themselves. They talk in verse 20 when they go back home. But there's something about encountering the announcement of the Savior and then being in the presence of the Savior that just has them talking about their story. Because at the center of the Christmas story are shepherds telling their story. It's you telling your story. It's how the experience of Jesus and with Jesus has made a difference. They're talking about where they were. Hey, we were out in the field and we were just watching our flocks and it was in the middle of the night. And they're talking about they're talking about the path that led them to Jesus. And they're telling people about that. They're talking about how God took the initiative toward them. They were out in the fields. They weren't praying. They weren't fasting. God broke in through the presence of the angels. And how they responded, and as a result of their response, they moved towards Christ. They weren't theologians, they weren't eloquent, they weren't accomplished, they were simple shepherds, but they had this. They had an experience with the Savior, and so they told their story. Here's my question for you. What's your game plan for telling a story this Christmas? What's the game plan for telling your story this Christmas? You know, Christmas blends family with many things. For some folks, it blends family with joy. For a lot of folks, it blends family with stress. For moms, it blends family with work. But maybe we need to think about following the shepherds this Christmas and blending the family with our story. You know, bringing those two together. And I wonder if that wouldn't spark the wonder effect, even as it did in verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. There's one other part of this I want to look at, and then we're going to wrap up. And I didn't read this earlier, but it's just the first four words in verse 20. Because I think this is perhaps the most wondrous response of all. The first four words. And the shepherds returned. They went home. They went back to the routine. I mean, just think about this for a second. They had this life-changing experience. I mean, they met God. They saw angels. The sky opened up. It wasn't just one. It was an entire host. And they were singing. It was a concert. And then they were directed at how to find the Messiah, and they saw the Messiah. They beheld the Christ. They experienced the climax of human history. But then they went back to this ordinary life. The shepherds went home. They returned to their jobs. They returned to the sheep that won't listen. They returned to their neighbors. They returned to their leaky roofs and vomiting kids and all of the other realities that we all have to live with each day. See, one of the ways that wonder gets corrupted is creating the expectation that wonder is supposed to be a way of life. That's supposed to be something we encounter every day. That life should be this constant state of revival each and every day. That marriage should be an extreme experience each and every moment. That every Sunday meeting should be a breakthrough that we should encounter in a specific way. That every day of the year should be Christmas. I don't know if you're familiar with Screwtape letters by C.S. Lewis, but Screwtape is a demon. He's training his nephew Wormwood, and he makes this comment at one point of the book about human beings. He says, "The horror of the same old thing is one of the most valuable passions we have produced in the human heart." The same old thing. How we fear the same old thing. How we long for this thing, that this life that's going to be one of perpetual wonder. Not realizing that we only get that in heaven. It doesn't come in this life. That this life is filled each and every day with the routine, with the mundane. Every alcoholic knows this, by the way. Because getting drunk never seals the escape. It never completes the escape because they wake up the next morning to the reality of bills and kids and, an existence where the escape that they attempt is always interrupted by reality. You take an NFL quarterback who's breaking records all over the place. He still has to get up the next morning and brush his teeth and take out the garbage. In fact, the reality of his life is he lives most of life off the field. He's got a few hours once a week for a portion of the year where he's on the field. Most of life is off the field. See, the shepherds returned because the experience of wonder in this life was never meant to deliver us from the ordinary. It was meant to bring Jesus into the ordinary. It was meant to send them back into their world with what an encounter with Jesus would do with them, in them, and through them. To bring Jesus into where they worked, into their neighborhood, into where they resided. To bring Jesus to the spouse you serve, the kids you love, the addict you love, the same-sex attraction that you will deny tomorrow morning because of a superior affection for Jesus Christ, the desire to do a small work in an unknown place because you, like the shepherds, have seen the Savior, but you still have the courage to follow them home. You still have the courage to say, I'm so grateful to God that He did this for me, but this is not going to be the entire, this way I feel, this experience I'm having is not going to be the entirety of my existence. But I have to go home. So listen, whether you go home this Christmas or you are already at home this Christmas, let me encourage you, follow the shepherd's example. Be at home, sharing good news of God among men. The God who invades the mundane to recalibrate our wonder. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would imprint this passage and the message in it upon our souls, and that it would stir and spark our wonder today, tonight, tomorrow, so that we would pass through this Advent season aware of the significance of the Son coming, the Son serving, the Son dying, and the Son rising. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.